Well, let's turn over to Galatians 2:20. And let's pick up here. We were touching on this, kind of the theme on it. I was just following a prompting to talk about the peace of God on Sunday. And just starting here really was talking about our identity on Sunday and talking about, you know, our identification. Who do we identify with? And, you know, just kind of walking through, you know, today if you travel, you need to have identification. You know, that you just don't go anywhere, get on a plane or a ship or something without some kind of ID. They want to know who are you, right? But it's the same thing. You know, we have an identity in Christ. And what is that identity? It says here, I'm in crucified with Christ. This is Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, where? In the flesh, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I have an identification now. I'm part of or in Christ. That's my true identity. It's no longer I that live. He lives in me. I'm named by him, right? I'm the body of Christ. So my identity is his identity. I like some of these other translations in Galatians 2:20. This is called the Distilled Bible. It says, I consider myself as having died and now enjoying a second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. This is the Lovett translation, not L-O-V-I-T, like love it. It's L-O-V-E-T-T-E. It says, I am crucified with Christ as surely as though I were on the cross with him. Yet I am alive, but not because my old life somehow managed to survive. It didn't. I am alive now because Christ lives within me. Yes, you see me continuing to live in the flesh, but my real life is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and sacrificed himself for me. There's another translation. It says, Christ took me to the cross with him and I died there with him. The Jerusalem Bible, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I live now, not with my own life, but with the life of Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live in faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and sacrificed himself for my sake. So you can see here, as we were sharing, my real identity now is in Christ. So what do I identify? You know, when we talk about our identification, we were sharing Sunday, sometimes people identify with personalities. They identify with individuals. They want to be, you know how they used to say, I want to be like Mike, you know, Michael Jordan, right? Or somebody, maybe a sports figure. They identify, they want to get their sneakers, or they want to get their jersey, or they want to identify with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's just natural things people do. But who are you? What's your real identity? Sometimes people identify with their problems. I'm broke. I'm poor. I'm sick. I'm an alcoholic. You name it. Whatever it is, right? They identify with their problems. But what happened? When Christ moved in, all of those things should have moved out. Death moved out. You know, I remember, I used to have a truck driver mouth. I've shared this so often, you know, it's real to me. I used to curse like a sailor. and I just worked in construction when I got out of college, and so you're around construction workers, and they just curse. And so that's what you do. They say, go get a widget. You said you add a few adverbs and verbs to it to kind of color it up. Go get that da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? So you just pick something up. That's why it's always good to watch who you're around and who you associate with, right? So anyways, I just had a bad mouth, and I cursed at everything. But the day I got saved, I'm telling you, I was working on my car. I had a sports car. Had a lot of sports cars, but I had this particular one. I'm underneath it. Came home from church. I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I'm under this sports car. I had a convertible, and I'm under there doing something. And I hit my hand on something with a wrench, and normally I'd have cursed for a few minutes. And nothing came out. And it really, I stopped, and I was under the car, and I went, what the heck is going on? I did. I stopped because it really arrested my attention. I stopped, and I was like, what happened to me? I'll tell you what happened. When Jesus moved in, death moved out. Cursing moved out. And to this day, I can't do it. I mean, you could make yourself do it, but I can't just, on an impulse, somebody hit me, I'd normally have cursed. I can't do that. Because the life of God is in me. He changed me. Now, he changed your inside, but he didn't change your thinking. That's a progressive thing. We have to do what? We have to renew our minds on the Word of God. So our reasoning gets changed. So these things about who you are in Christ, they have to be so real to you that He's so real to me that these circumstances that I'm confronted with, what's the first thing that we need to think about? I'm telling you, as of the last couple of years, when things confront me personally, whether it's personal or ministry, the first thing I'm thinking, okay, Lord, did we miss it somewhere? What do we need to do? What do we need to do here? That ought to be a habit. Because if you don't do that, you will do, just like Brother Hagin said, you'll lean to your what? Your reasoning. You'll start trying to reason out of a problem. Or you'll try to, you know, do something, you know, you'll go get an ice cream or something. Let me just have a couple of, let me have a big bowl of ice cream, hope this goes away. No, it ain't going away. Or you know how some people do, let me just jump into bed and pull the covers over and maybe it'll be better in the morning. No, it ain't going to get better in the morning. You pull the covers away, it'll still be there staring you in the face, right? You better look on the inside. Because that's where the answer is. Your spirit will lead you and guide you. Amen. So when we talk about identity, He is the Prince of Peace. So when we talk about identity, that's why I wanted to start there, because it's great to talk about the peace of God. He's the Prince of Peace. And He is. But how does that impact me? I'll tell you how it impacts me. When He moved in, peace moved in. When He moved in, worry moved out. Peace moved in. Tranquility moved in. And you have to do what? You have to keep a watch on that. He's there, but you've got to do what? You've got to stir it up. You've got to enforce that. You've got to cast down reasoning and worry and say, I'm not going to worry. He's in me. Peace is in me. You know, think about it. Turn over here, just thinking about this for a second. Turn over to Mark chapter 4, I think it is. Yeah, it's Mark, just before the woman with the issue of blood. Mark chapter 4. This is the kind of peace that moved in. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And Jesus, at had some things to say here. Verse 35 in chapter 4, it says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." That should have been enough for them. Right there. Jesus, if he said something, it's going to come to pass. He's going to see to it that we're going to get to the other side. "And when they had sent them away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." You could draw a relationship to this with life, couldn't you? Verse 38, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, doing what? Sleeping. Asleep on a pillow. And they did what? They just woke him up. They awake him and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, he must have known that this was going to happen. I'm interjecting that. It doesn't say in the scripture, but anyways. "And he arose and did what? Rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Wow. No faith. "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So we can see here that when Jesus gives us a promise in the scripture, we're not to worry, we're not to fret, we're not to even be concerned about things. And yet, you say, well, how is that supposed to be? Jesus, when he was on this earth in John 14, he said, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And this particular scripture, turn over to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 1. Romans 8. If Jesus said we're not to be troubled, that means it's possible. Otherwise, he'd be lying, and we said he cannot lie. But Romans chapter 8, and starting in verse 1, it says, "There is what? Therefore now, no condemnation to who? To them which are in Christ Jesus." Well, that's identification. We're in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. There's a qualification here. Who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has what? Made me free from the law of sin and death. See, before we were born again, we were dominated by death, which means we really didn't have the power to come against worry and fretting and all of that. You were subject to the law of sin and death. But the moment Jesus moved in, the moment his Spirit moved in, we've been free. What did I say here? We are free from the law of sin and death. That means I'm not subject to the control of worry. It may come, but his life and his Spirit operating in me now have control. And so here, for what the law could not do, in that it was what? Weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be what? Fulfilled in us. How? See, it's how is it fulfilled in us? It says here, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do what? Mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if we're going to have life and peace, we're going to have to be spiritually minded. What does that mean, God inside minded? That means word minded. That means I've got to look on the inside. That's where my peace is. That's where my joy is. That's where my answer is. That's where my victory is. It's on the inside. All of the noise can be going on in my mind, can be going on around me, in my flesh, but inside here, that's what we just got done reading there. Jesus was asleep where? In the boat with all the stuff going on, right? And he's asleep. He's at what? At peace. He's going to the other side. That boat ain't sinking. Because he said, let us go to the other side. So really, when you think about this, all the adversities that we face in life, you know, they can trouble our minds, but if we have a promise of God, then we can sleep. We can rest. We do not have to be anxious and troubled about life if we have a promise from God. And if we have something that God has revealed to us, if he says, go this direction, do this, then I can sleep, I can rest and not be worried. And be anxious, right? That's what we're talking about. Let's go over to Philippians 4:6. You have to make yourself not worry. You've got to keep reminding yourself what the Word of God says. Philippians 4:6. Through 9, it says, be careful for nothing. I'm reading from the King James. It says, be careful for nothing. Or you could say no thing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what does he say? Do. And the peace of God shall be with you. So if we receive something and hear it and don't do it, then we don't have the peace of God operating in us. What activates the peace of God? It's believing the Word of God and then doing what? Acting upon it. What does that mean? That means when all of the stuff is happening, I've got to begin to do what? Think on those things that are true. Think on those things that are honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report. I've got to think on them. That means I've got to make myself do it. Didn't say it was going to be easy, but we can do it. Listen to some of these other translations. The Wuest translation, it says W-U-E-S-T. That's the Wuest translation. Philippians 4:6, it says, stop worrying about even one thing. Well, that means no thing, means one thing, not one thing we're to worry about. The Norley, N-O-R-L-I-E translation says, so do not worry about anything. No matter what the circumstances, pray to God, entreat Him, and give thanks. Good News Bible, don't worry about anything. The Letters translation, it says, don't worry about anything, but talk to the Father about everything. Tell Him what you need and keep thanking Him. The New American Bible, this is good. Dismiss, that means I have to do something. Dismiss all anxiety from your minds. Present your needs to God in every form of prayer and petitions full of gratitude. The Passion Translation. Some of these are just great. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell Him every detail of your life. See? We're not to be fretting about things and worrying about things. What am I going to do about this? How am I going to do this? How am I going to meet the bills? How am I going to live? How am I going to do this? You know, stuff will just happen in life just because you're in life. And stuff may catch you by surprise you weren't even expecting. It just come out, as they say, come out of nowhere. But you've got to just begin to just thank God and believe God. I think sometimes, just take a side thing here for a minute. Faith says, what is Hebrews 11:1? Now faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for or expected. The evidence, my faith is the evidence of something not seen. Well, when you face something and you face a circumstance, you're hoping for something not seen. Now, we all know, we're Bible students, we all know hope is not, well, I sure hope that happens. No, the God kind of hope is what? It's expected, because faith believes and expects something that God promised. So I'm expecting God to work on my behalf in this situation, right? So my faith is there. Well, now let me ask you something. If I've got joy and I'm offering thanksgiving, I'm acting as if I've already got it. I'm already shouting the victory. I'm already rejoicing. I'm already saying, thank you, Jesus, for the answer. Thank you that it's coming. I'm looking for it. I'm expecting it. I thank you for the solution coming my way. I thank you for this money coming. I thank you for this healing in my body. I thank you for this peace that you're flooding my soul with. That is faith expressed in your what? Your thanksgiving. And your joy. That's what it is. And sometimes we pray a prayer, but then our thanksgiving is filled with, oh, I thank you, Lord. And we're squeezing our hand at the same time. We're squeezing it, going, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. No, there's got to be a heartfelt thanksgiving from the heart saying, and just like Jesus, when the disciples came and said, don't you care that we're perishing? Let us not do the same thing with the Master and say, oh God, don't you care? He'd say, oh, you of no faith. Where's your faith? See? And so for us, we've got to offer up thanksgiving. You know, I heard something recently. I was watching Brother Mark Hankins. I was watching camp meeting last week. you know, when I could. And Friday night, he was their keynote speaker. He was the last speaker of the week. And he was talking and sharing and just leading in the area of joy. And he said that he was just sharing some things about the joy of the Lord. And this was something that really, I mean, if you stop and think about it, it was revelation. He said that they recently purchased a piece of property. He said that he had turned his church over to his son 12 years ago. And he said they'd been working in the church because he was the pastor for almost 30 years or so. And then now he's Mark Hankins' ministry, so he's traveling all over the world. He was working with his team in the church, and he said they kind of run out of space, and they're like, okay, what are we going to do here? And he said that somebody, you know, the real estate agent called him and said, hey, there's this piece of property for sale. And he said, you know, he just happened to be home, not traveling. And he said, I'll be there right now. I'm coming over right now. And he said this piece of property was between their home and the church. And he said he had passed this piece of property for 30 years. And he said it was a prime piece, 30 acres of property, gorgeous, built buildings on the property, a lake, and so it's going to become his ministry headquarters. So he went over there and he said, the lady said, well, do you need to pray? I said, I don't need to pray about it. I'm putting a down payment on it right now. Because he said, I'd passed that property for 30 years. It was owned by a wealthy businessman. He said, I thought he'd never give that property up. And he said, well, things changed and it went up on the market. He was the first one over there, put his money down. He said people were coming with cash to pay it. But since he got his dibs in first, he got the property. And he said they went there and their whole team, they're rejoicing and thanking God and praising God. And they're all rejoicing. And he said as they were, the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, all these years you've been rejoicing and thanking me. He said, yeah, you were in joy and thanking me, but you were thanking me for something you didn't even know about. And I said, oh, yes, sir. That's faith. That's faith. When you're just thanking God and rejoicing, what does the scripture say in 1 Corinthians 14? It says, when we pray in the Spirit, he said, my Spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, think about this. When you are exercising joy and you're praising God from your spirit, your understanding doesn't contribute to that. You're adding some joy and some thanksgiving. What does the scripture say? I'm sharing this because it helped me. It said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, my thanksgiving, I'm giving thanks for some things that I may not have come to God and with a request, but I'm just giving him thanks. And he may take that thanks and apply it to something I haven't even received yet. That's faith. Faith does what? Calls those things that be not as though they were. And I'll tell you, it got me to looking up some things about joy and thanksgiving for things that we don't even see yet. But when you look up that scripture, calleth, it's interesting. It really, I'm going to do some more studying on this because it's really good. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who does what? Quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That word calleth means to call, it means to call aloud, but it means to utter in a loud voice. Oh yeah. So when we shout and we have joy, we're calling some things in what? A loud voice. We need to sometimes think about that. Just think about this. I just looked this up in Merriam-Webster, just the dictionary. To call means to speak in a loud, distinct voice so as to be heard at a distance. It said, shout. That's just one definition of it. But when we call something, we're shouting. I'm calling about the goodness of God. Look at Psalm 105, verse 1. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. We're to give thanks unto the Lord. Right in the middle of trials and trouble, we're to give thanks unto him. Call upon his name. Shout his name. His name is good. His name is above every name. And the devil is defeated. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13:15. By him, about Jesus. Therefore, let us offer the what? The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is what? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Glory to God. So we're to call some things and shout some things out. Hallelujah. I kind of got sidetracked here, but let me go back to Philippians. Kind of wandered around over here. Let me go back to Philippians 4. So it says here, we're not to have worry or fret about anything, right? Not one thing. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. I like the Living Bible. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs. And don't forget to thank him for his answers. There you go. Thank him for the answers. And Philippians, verse 7, says, you know, it says here, after we do that, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and what? Minds through Christ Jesus. I like this. The Passion Translation says, then God's wonderful peace, I like this, that transcends human understanding will make the answers known to you through Christ Jesus. Peace. Let me read that again. That's so good. It says, then God's wonderful peace that transcends. What does transcend mean? Goes beyond the limits of our human understanding. It exceeds or surpasses. That's another word you could say. Something that transcends. It surpasses human understanding. Will make the answers known. What makes the answers known? The peace of God. When you have peace, you're going to be able to hear him more clearly. If you're all full of turmoil and knotted up, it's going to be hard to hear him. But this says here, we'll make the answers known to you through Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Hallelujah. Turn over to Mark 5 for a minute. Mark 5 and verse 25. When you look at the woman with the issue of blood. It's interesting, I'm looking at this in the light of peace and tranquility. But here, when we look at this woman which had an issue of blood, just think about this for a moment. The scripture said she had an issue of blood for how long? 12 years. And she suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse. Let me ask you a question. If you were in a small village, you know, sometimes in Spanish cultures they call them pueblos, you know, you live in a little pueblo area or something, but a small community, right? Do you think this lady who was sick for 12 years, do you think she was known? Oh, I think so. And in her culture, she was considered what? Unclean. So that means she couldn't go out until she was purified. But if she was constantly, if she had this issue of blood for 12 years, I dare say she probably never went out. And so she had to have been known. People talk. People are people. They talk. Hey, you know that lady over there? She's not clean. And so think about that just for a moment. And so it says here, when she heard of Jesus, boy, if you were trapped in your home for 12 years and didn't get out, you heard a solution, you'd be like, oh, yeah. She heard of Jesus, or when she heard of Jesus, she did what? She got out of the house. Because it said she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She must have heard that he was willing to heal. How'd she have the gumption to say, or the faith to say, if I touch him, I'll be made whole. She must have heard that he was willing. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. So here you have a situation where she knew she was healed, and Jesus also felt and knew virtue had gone out of him. And he said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee. And sayest thou, who touched me? He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now look what he said. He said, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Do what? Go in peace. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes, you know, we're so focused on faith, it says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And be whole of thy plague. This word peace, and of course we know in the Hebrew language, it means shalom. But in the Greek, it means quietness, rest, tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so peace, also just in the dictionary, it says a state of tranquility or quiet, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. So he said, go in peace. Be free of these oppressive thoughts. Be whole in your body. You know, it's interesting, if you look up, sometimes I like to look in the dictionary, but just look at what the synonyms and antonyms are. But the synonym was peacefulness. It means to be untroubled by conflict. She must have been in conflict. So she was free from the conflict, her agitation, tranquil, devoid of violence or force. An antonym of peace is war. And that word war means to be inactive or vigorous conflict. So she was now free from conflict. He said, go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You're free. And what's interesting, sometimes I just take the time to look up when it said, she said. Some scriptures, some translations say she continually said. But this word said is the Greek word lego, to build upon. It's where we get the word lego from. But it means to speak, to affirm over, which is what she did. She kept saying. It means to speak out, almost like you call or shout. It means to point out with words, to command. So she spoke out with, not authority, but she spoke out with faith. And so it's important that when we think about that, we need to when it says don't have anxious thoughts, we need to speak out and command and say, I have faith in Christ. My thoughts are on Him. He's working in my behalf. I like what Brother Hagin says now, or Pastor Hagin. He says, I will not be defeated and I will not quit. I hear him so many times say, you know, we really don't know. I know some people that are closer to him have said he's gone through a lot of stuff and trials and tests since his dad passed, because they lost 2/3 of their income when his dad passed away. That ministry almost folded up. They had to lay off almost 200 people. That was 10, 12 years ago. 16 years ago when he passed. But he said that he had to constantly affirm and speak that we're going over and we're not going under. Yeah, you're going to have to make some natural adjustments if you're running a business or you're running a ministry. You may have to make some natural adjustments, but the answer's on the inside. If God raised something up, He'll see you through it. If He puts you together in a marriage, you may walk through some things, but He'll show you how to navigate. Whether you have children or whether you have grandchildren or whether you have issues, whether you're a business owner, whatever it is, He's going to show you how to navigate life. The answer's on the inside. And we are not to do what? Fret or worry about one thing. Not one thing. You know, I've told you when I started in the ministry, I left a corporate job. I never asked how much. All I did was obey. The Lord said, come here and work. And I came here, didn't ask Him. And when they told me what I was going to pay, what I was getting, I took a deep breath. And then after a year, they said, well, because actually, you know, and I actually at later years didn't know it at the time, but you see, Minister Joseph, now Pastor Joseph, he hesitated, because that wouldn't be fair to say or right to say, but he knew he was supposed to come work in the ministry here. And I got a jump on it. You know what I'm saying? I jumped in. And it was really, they put me in the position of what he should have been doing. And so the pastor said, well, after about 6 or 8 months, they said, nah, we need to do something else. And they said, well, we're not going to fire you. We're going to have you do something else. And then Minister Joseph started. See? But he should, and he knew it, but he just, it got out of kilt, timeline-wise. But now I had to take a deep, deep breath, because they didn't fire me, but they cut my salary in half. It was little, now it was next to nothing. But you know, you hear ministries, you know, you ever hear a story about Brother Copeland? Jerry Seville, you know, knew he was supposed to come work in the ministry. And I don't know, I don't think most of us would even do what he did. He sold his house, packed up everything, and went down to visit him and said, God told me to come work in the ministry. He said, great. He said, I can't pay you anything. Now he got rid of his house. He got rid of, he packed up his family and wife, moved. He thought, well, Brother Copeland's going to pay me something. He said, I can't afford to pay you. He said, you better start believing God for your own money. Yeah. That's when you start saying, oh God, did I miss God? No, he didn't miss God. God wants to expand your faith and have you start doing what? Use your faith. And it's the same thing. I was good with my money. I had money in my savings, and I figured, okay, well, they cut my salary in half. I can just live on my savings. Well, that lasted a year, and then I ran out. And then it was like, then I had to go back to God. Oh, God, what am I going to do now? Well, the answer was inside me all the time. Because as I'm sitting there, I heard the answer. Down here, he just said, believe me, for another $100 a week. And that's what I did. And it came in less than a month. So the answers are there. Whatever we're facing, it may look insurmountable. Just be quiet. Listen. Don't fret about anything. Don't worry. You know, I heard Brother Hagin, his daughter, who was married to Buddy Harrison, Patsy, she shared, somebody asked her, you know, what was the most significant thing you learned from your dad when you were living at home? She said, the thing that I took away most from my dad was that in later years, he faced some very, very difficult situations in the ministry. And she said, the most important thing I saw him, he shared, he said, when you're faced with issues and trials, keep your mouth closed, pray in the Spirit more, and only say those things that the Spirit of God tells you to say. So a lot of times we're talking about the problem. We're what? Identifying with the problem. What are we going to do? We can't afford this. We can't do this. I'm so sick. I got cancer. I've got this. I've got da ba 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 ba. Right? So he said, keep your mouth closed, pray more in the Spirit, because the answer's on the inside, and then he'll reveal it to you what you're supposed to do. So we need not fret. He's in us. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. And so we're not to fret about things. You know, I got something in the mail. We got something in the mail today from Rick Renner, who's got a new book out. It's kind of a pre-release, but just his letter talking about the times that we live in and the society that we live in, he said there's going to be, and there already, a release of a lot of seducing spirits that are coming to seduce the minds of those that are not born again to do what? Get them to think and to be seduced into making choices and decisions in life that are not God-directed. See? And so that's why he was saying in his book, how to live in a world that's crazy. You know, and it's a pre-release, but he's talking about how we need to be very Spirit-directed, led by his Spirit, and to be making choices that are God-directed. Just like what Brother Hagin's saying in this book. Let your conscience lead you. Be God-inside-minded. And don't let the pressures of this world, you know, as he writes in this little pre-release letter, he said that we have a society now that has divorced itself or removed itself from any moral guidance from the scriptures. So now it's whatever you feel, whatever you think. And so there's no guidance, there's no moral guidance, no spiritual guidance, no godly guidance in society. And so he said, we need to maintain that. Otherwise, we're going to make some bad choices, bad decisions. And it needs to be God-directed. So we need not fret. He's watching over us. He's going to watch over His Word to perform it. And so I need to just keep reminding myself in Hebrews. He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. He's not going to. So it may look like He's gone to Jamaica or wherever you used to live, Queens or whatever it is. You may think He left and you don't feel His presence or you don't, but that's what Brother Hagin said. You can't be led by your reasoning or your feelings. He's in you. Let Him lead in God. Don't worry about the life issues. Keep reminding Him. You said this, Lord. You said this. You said this. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.